give them some glory. Let me get a good look at you. All the beautiful saints of God. Praise Him.
Come on. Amen. Amen.
If I love Jesus, I must love His body. We can't separate this thing, saints. The Lord's already going somewhere. I'm going to have my wife come up in a minute. My name is Jeffrey Perot, and my wife Alina Perot.
Amen.
And we're currently we're on kind of a pilgrimage, semi-nomadic at the moment, but our home base right now, the headquarters, is over in York, South Carolina, which is just south of Charlotte, North Carolina.
Amen.
So we've come a long ways. We've literally been traveling via automobile all over this nation. And before I get revved up here, because I'm pretty fired up, the Lord is so good, but fired up in the midst of rest and also in the midst of brokenness. There is sobriety and excitement going on. The Lord has this very interesting place for the saints who are hearing the frequency of His kingdom. There's a place of tension between the glory but also the gory. There's a tension. And we must, as mature saints, learn to walk in that tension so we're not absolutely consumed by despair. Because, saints, a lot of things are broken in this world. And a lot of things are broken in this thing we call the church. And we cannot fix this thing, but we know the head can. But we can't come into agreement with the head, Jesus the Christ. And so before I get revving here, may we pray. And I'm going to bring my wife up. She feels some things, prophetically. So, Father, I acknowledge my need for You. Lord, I'm a desperate man. I'm a desperate man, God. I can't deliver what You have for me to deliver, God. So I'm going to step out of the way and surrender and yield to what the language that Kevin was talking about, the language You want to bring to the table. Then I pray today, Lord, You'll define some terms that will so ravish our hearts to set us on a kingdom trajectory that we will not return and we will not compromise. We'll not go left and right, but we are desperate people, God, a broken people, but also a people full of zeal for the singularity of just Jesus. We're burning, God. Jesus, I need You. I feel the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God has stirred us up. This is not a game. We're in a very interesting generation. We need the Lord. We don't need imposter systems. We need the real deal. We need Jesus. We don't need surrogates and imposters.
No, we don't.
We need a true gospel that transforms by the power of Father's love.
Yeah.
Lord, we need it.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
I'm shaking.
Yeah.
I need the Lord.
Yeah.
And I acknowledge it.
Yes.
So Lord, as I surrender to the language of heaven that Kevin felt prophetically, I'm sensing it just shake my entire body. That Lord, I pray today that You will define the gospel of the kingdom and so inspire, so transform, and so align us that we begin to walk in it. Without mixture and compromise.
Come on.
We all said,
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to bring my wife up, Alina. Whew, better do it now.
I know.
Yeah.
Well, I just felt a few, it's kind of tidbits. Each one of these could be fleshed out, but I just felt like the Lord just wanted to give a few little things. The first one, you know, when you were saying faith is a language of God, the Lord also told me love is a language. And for you, Kevin, I saw a coven. I saw there is like a witch's coven, and some have come into where you're gathering and stuff like that. But I saw the Lord give you a key, and the key went into their heart, and it was dark. Like, their hearts were dark, their motives were dark, everything about them was dark. And the Lord gave you a key, and the key went into them, and it brought life. And I was like, Lord, what is the key? And he said, love. He said, you could come against them, pray against them, and attack them, and you will overcome, but you won't win them. And they'll still be who they are. But I felt like the Lord was saying, love, it doesn't mean you allow demonic to rule. And that's some of the things you've been going through, has been witchcraft. And it's just a confirmation for you. But that's one thing I felt for you. And the Lord was saying, love is also a language.
Wow.
Love is played out on how you handle them.
Wow, that's beautiful.
And the next thing I saw was... the Lord was saying, you know, when we come into gatherings like this, we're mature people. Everybody in here has probably been saved for a long time. The Lord was saying, what can you give versus what can you get? A lot of times we'll come in like, I need, give me, give me. Well, we're not babies anymore.
Amen.
We're not little children anymore. We come in to see what we can give, how we can push with someone, how we can pray for someone so that the anointing falls and comes through. The next thing I saw, how God sees people. We look and we think we're looking with spiritual eyes when we look at people and we see all the faults. And one of our mentors was saying, when you see all the faults of people, that's lower level discernment.
Yeah.
That's lower level. Higher level is how God sees them, and when he thought of them and when he was creating them, how excited he got to what he was putting into them.
Yeah.
And the DNA that he put inside of them and the frequency. The Lord, when you were worshiping, where'd she go? When you were worshiping, the Lord... reminded me of frequencies. When I looked at you, the frequency, because I shut my eyes, I was like, what frequency is coming from her? I felt peace and joy.
Mm-hmm.
The frequency of peace and joy was coming. When I looked at Glenn, I felt Papa tempered steel wisdom. It's like a tempered steel wisdom. When I see you, I don't see a teacher, even though that's some of the things you do.
Mm-hmm.
I felt like a coach or a conductor. You belong here. Ooh, that sounds good. You come here. Ooh, that sounds really good. And it's like getting this whole orchestra going. That's what I saw. Or a coach. Come on. Come on. You belong here. Come here. That was the frequency I saw from you.
Mr. Kim. Ali, Coach Kim.
Yeah. And then from your wife, what I saw was encourager. It was like, how can I get in and encourage? How can I get in and how can I support? It was like a support encourager. And then the next thing I wanted to talk about, a lot of times when we look at people and put them down, the Lord was showing me, because we, you know, there's like this, we see everything. I'm an analyzer. I'm just that way. I'm like, Lord, help me to see with your eyes so I don't see with the lower level discernment. A lot of times when people put down, it's a need for significance. That's what the Holy Spirit was telling me. You feel better for a second, even though we all have issues and we all need a Savior. We all have great points that may be different from someone else, but we all have those points where God is still redeeming. A lot of times it's a need to feel significant. And the Lord is saying you are significant in Him. And we don't need to do that to feel good about ourselves, because the enemy tries to pop shot us and put us down. And so how we get that need for significance filled sometimes is looking at the dirt. And the Lord is saying, we're too mature for that. We're too mature for those lower level discernment things. And then the last thing that I wanted to talk about was I have seen people barely saved, leading people to the Lord, healing. I mean, what I got so excited about in this movement was not the notoriety, not the fame, because they're just servants. They go in undergird. They're all about serving. It was everyone was in the game. We had a training, and then it's like, go. And if you lead someone to the Lord, you disciple them. Why bring them into a place where it takes them away from all their family, all their friends. Why don't you go in their atmosphere and minister to them there where their whole family can see and all get saved and get discipled and raised up? But I've seen, I mean, we're talking about barely saved to been saved. I'm leading people to the Lord, and I've been a Christian forever, and I just started leading people to the Lord and praying for them and starting to disciple them. I have been in all kinds of groups and this and that and waves of the Spirit and all kinds of stuff, but I've never really prayed for someone to really receive the Lord and then taken them through all the steps. And God is doing something new. One of my prophetic mentors says, this is the season. It was the prophet, what was the teacher, pastor, then it went to the prophets, it had the apostolic, now is the season for the evangelist. There's such a harvest out there, you wouldn't believe on the streets. There's people who say no, but there is such a harvest, and God is moving and brooding. I'm literally feeling the presence of God brooding over places while I'm out there, and they're dark, but you feel the presence of God, and that was kind of the, as I was sitting here, it's like all the download that I started getting. So,
yeah, yeah.
God, thank you. Amen.
I should probably just go ahead and sit down now, huh? We're done. Are you identified by that?
That's all right.
This is, I'd love to see the body function. It really is the greatest desire that burns in me to see the participation of the entire body and to see her shine in all of her beauty. And all of her uniqueness, that's all of you. And every one of you has something to contribute in the body under the headship of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of ground to cover. I don't know what kind of time we have here. Where are we at, brother?
We've got at least another hour.
Oh, really? Okay, well, yeah. Well, just give me a 5-minute warning, brother, because we have a lot of ground to cover. We're going to be in the scriptures a lot. Everybody love the Word of God?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I'm thinking, I want to flesh some things out more. When Kevin was talking about this language, of heaven, there's some things I felt in my heart. There's a lot of misnomers, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of assumptions going on. I could say the kingdom of God, and there's 15 different definitions in this room.
Oh, yeah.
So I want to define some terms today, if that's all right. So that we, at the end of the day, I think I was reading it, it's like 1 Corinthians, it's like first chapter, it was like 9 or 10. Paul said something that's very interesting. He said, speak the same thing.
Yeah.
Let no divisions be among you.
Amen.
Have the same mind and the same judgment. With over 43,000 different denominations and Christian sects, do we have a problem?
Yeah.
Oh, major problem.
So let's define some terms. So the theme I felt in my heart this afternoon, that you guys have the great privilege to get the battle axe of God, hallelujah, is the exactness of the gospel of the kingdom. The exactness of the gospel of the kingdom. And before I go there, I want to maybe give a little bit of story of my journey. Would that be all right? And so before I go there, there's actually been three voices. There's been three gospels that has convoluted things. Confused us and brought even trepidation and doubt and unbelief and the wondering what is real, what is mirage. And the first gospel is called the gospel of legalism. And I define that gospel as Jesus plus. You better walk it out by the law of Moses. So it's a Jesus plus gospel. The second gospel, I believe, is a false gospel, is called the gospel of libertinism. And that is the gospel of easy believism. I said some magic prayer when I was 5 years old, but I'm still living 45 years later being the God of my own life. That's called the gospel of libertinism. There's not a transformation. This has got to be real. I'm bringing some definition. Then there's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is the gospel that John the Baptist preached. This is the gospel that Jesus himself preached. This is the gospel that Peter preached. This is the gospel that Paul preached. And that's why he says, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. I won't go into that in detail right now because I'm going to go ahead and give you guys a heads up. We're going to go into the 14th chapter of Luke. This just kind of happened on the dime here as the Holy Spirit began to just drop in my spirit. My wife came up. We're going to go to Luke 14 and we're also going to go to Mark 18 as foundation before we go into the gospel of the kingdom. So a little bit of my journey. I've been born again for roughly 32, 33 years. And I was 100% bona fide heathen. Raised up in just absolute darkness and brokenness. And didn't have religion, didn't ever go to church, never cracked open the Bible. Didn't have a father. Give a little bit of a story here, a little backdrop. Mom was drunk so much there wasn't really any stability. Tremendous poverty, lived on the welfare system. I remember eating government cheese. And this is a train wreck of a life. I had an older brother, his name was Joe. And at a very young age, we both started doing drugs, drinking and doing drugs. He was 18 years old, and I was 14 years old, and he was slamming cocaine one day, and he actually died. And I'm going the exact same road of absolute radicalness for everything but Christ. Amen. Going into utter darkness. And that's where I deserved to end up. I deserved death. I deserved, from the rebellion and the wickedness of my heart and the sin of my life, that's what I deserved. I deserve destruction and to perish. But God, who is rich in mercy, got a hold of me as a 16-year-old boy and ignited my heart and put it on fire. He came down with his great ravishing love and exploded on the inside of me. And his love broke 1,000 pounds of sin and rebellion and being the God of my own life right off my back. And it cleaned, a cleaning agent, and he set my heart on fire. That was now 33 years ago. Amen. And there's been a burn ever since. Yep. And so that I got genuinely born again. God himself got a hold of my heart, and then I was discipled into religion. I didn't know any better. Anyone who has a genuine experience with God, what do you do? Where do you go? It's real. It's genuine. So instead of coming into a loving family of living stones that are burning for Jesus Christ and living in an organic sense, I came into an institution. I didn't know any better. Because that's what's available to us. That's why I'm burdened for an organic expression of what the Church of Jesus Christ is. Ecclesia, a called out assembly, a people that's unto Him. And for His glory, for His majesty, to see the beauty of the body. His beauty beautifies us. But I was brought into more of an institutional expression. And I struggled, but I was trying to behave myself. That's what, you know, I don't want to be rebellious. And God works no matter where we're at. Amen. He's always working on our hearts. And I'll say this to you emphatically, with confidence, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Even in the middle of the mess, he'll use that to inscribe and to develop and to mold and to shape the character and the nature of Christ in us.
Amen.
Even mistakes,
yep.
Even tragedy, betrayal, pain,
yep.
It's called pick up your cross, saints.
Come on.
Yeah. Amen. So there's a purpose and a plan for that. So we never lose. We're going to go somewhere here. This is my journey of discovering the kingdom. Had no clue, probably for the first 20 years of my walk with God, what that even meant.
Amen.
I thought the end goal, the end game, was to be a good church member.
Uh-huh.
And to maximize that. That's what I thought. Be a good Christian. And so you do certain things.
So you go to heaven.
And things become institutional. Then one of these days I get my little ticket to go to heaven. You know, I'm getting out of here, you know? So all that said, the backdrop, let me go ahead and fast forward. Is that all right?
Yeah.
So you understand a little bit of the radicalness of when God captivated my heart, the struggles of there's got to be more, there's got to be more, there's got to be more, but I'm fed institution, 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 domestication, taking the wildness out of our hearts and just trying to manage and to jam a square peg into a round hole. Anybody relate to that?
Yeah.
This is really what's going on. That's why we must be the difference. We must bring something different in this age. It's our turn, it's our watch, it's our responsibility to bring the authenticity of just Jesus and a body that functions under His headship. Through His virtue, His flow, He's the fountainhead of life. Not Obama, not Trump, not Hillary, or the local pastor. It's Jesus alone. He is the fountainhead of life. Can I go there with you? Okay, fast forwarding now. Jesus, help me. We were native Californians, born and raised here. We left about 10 years ago under the mandate of God. And the mandate was this. As the Lord began to drop a revelation of the kingdom of God really is. Because the kingdom of God is about a king.
Yeah, it sure is.
Who rules absolutely from the inside out. I'll define some terms on that. And so my heart, not even really having defined terms, or all the dots weren't connected yet in my life, there's a longing and a burning and a passionate desire. What is real? This pursuit of authenticity.
Come on.
That I would not be denied.
Amen.
So I'm in a truck in a trailer with my wife. Sold all to follow Him.
Amen.
So whatever fit in that little trailer is what we got down the highway with. Long story short, I was looking for a tribe. I was looking for a family, looking for a people that would burn with a pure kingdom frequency that I am my beloved's and He is mine. This place of the singularity, the Christocentric, the centrality of just Jesus. We're going after the person of Christ. He is the kingdom. And He governs from the inside of us. And I'm pursuing this. I'm not finding it. And I'm longing. And I'm broken. And I'm angry. And I'm depressed. I'm struggling. I'm wrestling. I feel tension. Deep tension and pressure. Like Is there even hope? I've got that place, guys. Yeah. Anybody relate to that?
No.
I'm just being very transparent and honest. I'm not going to blow smoke up your hindquarters here, church.
Yeah.
I'm going to talk to you straight because we've got to get real. Because we don't do a proper diagnosis of the condition we're in, we cannot find and live the solution.
Yeah.
We're just living in a smokescreen, a mirage. Yeah. So this is my journey. And the process of looking for whatever this is, the reality of the kingdom of God, which looks like a people under the headship of Jesus Christ, that function with loving one another and loving well. And not cutting bait and running and being so easily offended and not knowing how to forgive, not knowing how to be temperate and to be kind. I mean, looking for the real stuff. So in the middle of my disappointment, I heard this very clearly. A couple of really powerful, pivotal encounters. Number one, I heard this. You become that which is lacking. So this is my word to you. You become that which is lacking.
Amen.
The Lord sought for men to stand in the gap. To make up the hedge.
Come on.
And I simply raised my hand and said, yes, Daddy. I'm one guy. But I want to be available. That was number one encounter. It's been multiple encounters. Back in 2003, that's when this word acts in motion came to my heart prophetically. And the Lord said to me, very significant encounter, I want to make you an expression of the new early church. And so I had him break that down for me. I'm like, Dad, what do you break this down for me? And he says, don't try to reinvent the wheel. I already have my pattern.
Amen.
The pattern is family. The pattern is my son.
Yeah.
So these are some significant encounters on the journey.
Amen.
So I'm pursuing what this looks like to live the pattern. And so the Lord began to break down also what I believe kingdom vision is and what mission is. Third pretty major encounter of how this works. I remember now in South Carolina, he said this to me. I was out there having a cup of coffee on the porch with Holy Spirit, and I heard this as clear as day. Everything I do is by relationship. If it's not built by relationship, it's wood, hay, and stubble of religion. Clear as day, that's what I heard. So he's laying some building blocks in my life. Amen? Because the bigger purpose. This is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. There is millions and millions and millions of people that are broken, distraught, disenfranchised, wounded, full of pain, and they're looking for the reality of the answer that's found only in Jesus, how he displayed himself through you. He displays himself through you. They're looking for the reality of Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So these are building blocks that were being laid. And all of this, the Lord began to flesh out and define terms, the language of heaven, of what the kingdom of God is. And so in my mind, through the years, it's interesting, I was talking to you, Glenn, about the puzzle pieces.
Yeah.
You saw the complete picture as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
The same, parallel journeys.
Yeah, I know.
And the Lord began to put these puzzle pieces. They weren't quite connected yet. But these puzzle pieces, like in my mind and in my heart, and he wants to start connecting those pieces. And I believe the time is now. This is a perfect prophetic season, a prophetic time, but here's the key, saints. It's going to cost you everything. If you want the real, it means to become. And again, let me say to you this way. I'm going to preface it this way. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We can't manufacture this. We can't make this happen. It is divine orchestration of the Holy Spirit with people who say, I will partner with you. I will surrender to His empowerment. Amen? But this is very, very important, saints. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no lesser than here. There's no hoop jumping performance trap going on here. We can't make the kingdom work. Only the author of the kingdom can make it work. But He is looking for people who say yes. He is looking for people who surrender. So what is the mature saint's responsibility? What is this thing we call maturity, mature son? A mature son knows how to very quickly say yes to Papa. Because he's after one thing. Now hear this. It's called the eternal purpose or the eternal vision. He's after one thing. He wants to see His Son. We are predestined to be conformed into His image. This is the end game.
That's it.
It's the Ephesians 4, the full measure of the stature of who?
Christ.
It's the reality of the John 17 oneness dynamic that He's crying out for. Anyone hears the frequency of the kingdom, they're crying out for it.
Yeah.
Oh God, make them one as we are one.
Right.
The same quality of relationship between the Son and the Father, He's invited us into that.
Yeah,
He's crying out, this is the eternal vision. This is the bullseye. Yeah. This is what we're aiming for, saints.
Amen.
Don't deviate. Don't go left or right. Keep on the trajectory of 100% expression of the Son.
Amen. Amen.
And the kingdom of God is how we collectively, as the collective Son, walk that out in the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God in all these man jurisdictions, all these man constructs, all these man systems. How do we keep and adhere the purity of the Son and His image, His character, His nature, His beauty, His majesty, His holiness, His righteousness that we don't mix? To go along, to get along. And the snares, the hooks are removed from us because we have broken, we have bowed our knee, and we said yes. So this has been my journey. And so the Lord has given me some clues and some keys that's bigger than me. It's about the entire body. So back to it. The absoluteness of the gospel of the kingdom. And I first want to go to Luke 14. And again, that's why I had to preface this, saints. Do not allow condemnation to seep in or lay a heavy yoke on you, but allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to ravish your heart. Because I'm going to start talking about some priorities. Because the kingdom of God, if you have really been impacted by the kingdom of God, the good news of the King, who leads perfectly, leads by the royal law of love. If we've truly been impacted, He is highest priority. It's called the supremacy of Christ. It's called His preeminence. And every slithering, you know, doctrine of Satan and seducing spirits and doctrines of devils will go ahead and pull us away from the highest position, the highest priority of Jesus. And look what Jesus says in the 14th chapter. And let's go to verse 25 about what He says. In the context here, He said a parable about these three category of people that are making excuses when the one who set the banqueting table said, "Hey, I bid you to come." And it says, with one voice they began to make excuse. A little background here in the 14th chapter. The first group of people were the ones that said, "Hey, I bought some real estate. I got to go take care of that. Excuse me." The second one was the career man. The career woman says, "You know, I need to take care of my career situation. Excuse me, Jesus." When the Lord's inviting us to the table of intimacy. "I'm too busy right now." That's the second category of people. The third category was, "I just got married. I got to handle my family." Now, these are all priorities. And we can make excuse because these are real priorities. But the moment they become a higher priority than Jesus, we got a problem.
Yes, sir.
We have been swept away to another gospel. So look what He says here in verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father..." Now look at this. Uh-oh. I'm going to break that down for you in a minute. "Hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." We've got to go here, saints. We've got to talk about these hard sayings of Christ. We've got to be willing to go here without condemnation, but we welcome the conviction of the Holy Spirit on this. Because my heart is rent. My heart is broken. And look what He says here. "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you intended to build the tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold, it begin to mock him." I'll stop right there. We need to count the cost. We need to count the cost. This is going into what the gospel of the kingdom is. It is absolute. So in Semitic understanding, hate and love were not this emotional situation that we put on the American spin. "Well, I have a negative feeling towards you, therefore I hate you. I fell out of love with you." It's not the Semitic perspective. Now, hate meant this, and this will bring some clarity to when He says that, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Hate was this. Whatever you do that diminishes the quality and the value and the honor of the community was considered hate. Whatever you did to build up and to edify and bring value to the community was considered love. So what He's saying here, if you do not prioritize Me above everything, it is diminishing the entire community. Let's go now to Mark 8. I wasn't going to go here earlier, but I felt the Lord wanted me to broaden this foundation of why it's important to walk out the kingdom of God. Because it's about a prioritization. How do we pick up our cross? How do we hate everything else as far as everything else, like Paul said, what? That I consider all dung that I may win Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. What gives us this courage to even walk in, especially in the Bay Area, Silicon Valley, California? I mean, talking about a rat race. That's constantly pulling us away from Christ. It has become very much anti-Christ in the political, in the economic, and the religious systems. And He says, prioritize me. He says, hate all that, even your own life.
Yeah.
Even your own comforts.
Yeah.
What gives us courage to even go there? We better have a revelation of the beauty, the love, the glory, and the goodness of God. If we don't, pack this thing up, baby, and just medicate this thing and get on down the highway and live for ourselves. So my challenge, the kingdom of God operates by the royal law of love. We cannot manufacture it. Flesh cannot make this happen. You can't put together some sort of business plan on this thing. It is by divine providence. God must ravish our hearts. He must reveal it to us. And what I feel in my heart right now, the Lord talked about four soils. We want to be that fourth soil where there's 30, 60, 100-fold return. That's what it is. That's what I'm talking about here. What soil are we? Because I tell you, I believe right now what's happening in America is the third soil Christianity. That the fruitfulness has been choked out because of the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. We must repent. We need Jesus to reveal His beauty to us. We need the Father to reveal His love to us. Mark 8. Let's go to verse 34. You guys all right? This is not handing you out some cotton candy, tickle me, Jesus circus time. But I have a love in my heart. And no fingers are pointing out to anybody. I am inclusive here. There's no us and them. It's just us saints. And we need Jesus. So I am also applying to my life what's coming up in my spirit right now. I need the Lord.
Amen.
So let's go over here now to verse 34. Lord, bring your sword and cut off all the dead wood. We need the Lord. 34. And when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Another hard saying of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, let this go deep in our hearts. We need You. And let it produce the fruit of humility. Let it produce the fruit of desperation. Take this sword and drive it deep, Lord God, and cut those things out that do not please You. Every compromise, all dead wood, all fruitlessness, cut it away. Every hook, every priority higher than Jesus, we need You to help us, God. We need the fruit of Your great grace, the empowerment to literally live out the reality of the kingdom of God. We want to be real disciples, God.
Yeah.
Anybody agree with that?
Yeah.
We want to be real disciples.
Amen.
We must take up our cross. And the key on this is, he says this, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. What's he talking about? Everything that we have as a priority higher than him, it could be our politics, it could be our religion, it could be our bank account, it could be our family. There is so many allegiances. Jesus is absolute. To come right back to it, the theme of this message is the absoluteness of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We need the Lord. So let's go now to Galatians 1, and I'm going to talk about the three different gospels. Did I give you some bedrock of the kind of demand that he has on us if we want to be true disciples?
Yeah.
We truly want to be citizens of walking this thing out? The demand he has on us? Do we understand that we know we can't manufacture this by the armor of flesh? And do we understand that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ? So we got that foundation laid. Amen. But nonetheless, we need to come to terms with the language of heaven. We need to come to terms of what the Lord is saying about his absolute supremacy in our lives. And there is two gospels that is trying to erode and to mix and to pull away from the purity of the singularity of Christ. Let's go to Galatians 1. And he says this, I, Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not of men, neither by man, but by Yeshua Messiah. This is my Restoration Bible, which has the restoration of the names of Yahweh and Yeshua. Yeshua Messiah and Yahweh the Father who raised him from the dead. Somebody scream glory about a resurrected king. We're not in this alone, hallelujah. We have a helper and we have the Son, the God-man sitting on the throne ever making intercession for us. Hallelujah. So, the resurrected God-man and all the brethren which are with me unto the assembly of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from Yahweh the Father and from our Master Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil. It is not changed. This is our generation. This is our turn, our watch. There is still a creeping spirit of this age that now works in the sons of disobedience, that's creeping and slithering, desiring to manipulate and to put a hook in our jaw to draw us away from the supremacy of Christ. It's still working. It's our turn to say no, the plumb line is Christ. So look what he says here. And we're over now, we're in verse 4. Let's go there again. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here we go. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace. Okay. Grace is not the license to sin, folks. Like, well, let me get my little grace card out. No, there's two sides to the coin. Let me just pause here for a minute. How I define grace is absolutely the unmerited favor of God. That's one side of the coin. The other side is empowerment to live out His nature. Okay? It's both. Okay? We need to be empowered to live this out. He's not left us as orphans. Amen? And we thank God for His unmerited favor, and we thank God for mercy. Amen. So, He says you're removed from that empowerment. Look what he's going to go somewhere here. I mean, Paul really handled some things. And he said this. He said, unto another gospel. I didn't say this. Paul was dealing with this 2,000 years ago, saints. We're not the first generation dealing with junk. We're not the first generation dealing with mixture and apathy and indifference. I call it the Laodicean age. This sleepy, you know, all right, the justified, lukewarm living. You know, we're not the only one, but it is our watch. And he continues, and he says this, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. There's actually agents of the enemy, I believe. They can be well-intended. They can be phenomenal religionists. And they're troubling you. Because they're bringing the gospel of Jesus plus.
Yeah,
okay.
Come on.
Yes, sir.
Jesus, help us. Lord, deliver me from a Jesus plus preacher.
Yeah.
It's like this bait and switch thing we do to people. Oh, come as you are. Just say some prayer. And Jesus is going to save you. And then we go ahead and yoke them up the law of Moses. Right after that. You know, flat out, I mean, just laying all kinds of man law on them. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? I'm not going any further than that. So, and would pervert the good news, the gospel of Christ. But though we, or, and look how serious Paul is here, saints. He's not playing around because it is so diabolical.
Amen.
This gospel of mixture.
Yeah.
The ditch on this side and the ditch on that side. It's a gospel of mixture.
Yeah.
He takes it so serious. He says this in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Come on now. That's pretty serious. That's serious.
I feel the Holy Ghost on me. Oh, God.
Lord.
God, forgive us.
Yeah.
Father, forgive us for preaching a Jesus plus gospel. I feel the Spirit of God on that. Just forgive us, God.
Yes, Lord.
We just received your conviction on this, God. We want the real. We want the purity of just Jesus.
Amen.
And His transformative love.
Amen.
Lord, I don't want to play around with this thing.
Verse 9. And we said before, so say I now again. He repeats himself, saying, that's how serious this is.
Anytime he says something twice.
This is all pervasive in Christendom today, saints.
We bought a bill of goods. But give me a favor, look at your neighbor real quick. And to say this, you're the answer.
You become that which is lacking. You be the solution. You preach and live the gospel of the kingdom. You're the answer. We gotta turn this thing around, saints. And start one at a time, right? But I feel the grip of God on this. So he repeats himself. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's flesh it out a little more. Let's go to the third chapter. Thank you for the time. I'm trying to really flesh this out because we can't hurry this. You guys all right with this?
Oh, yeah. Chapter 3.
We're going to chapter 3 now. He's addressing and bringing some rebuke now because of that mixture. And he's bringing clarity. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Verse 1. "Who has bewitched you? Who's persuaded you? Who cast a spell on you?" I feel the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I can finish this, Lord. Are we all right, saints?
Yeah, we're good.
I'm just really, really, I'm so gripped by the sobriety of God. Who's put a spell on you? We got to come out of our stupor, saints. We must. This has been all pervasive in 2018. Who's bewitched you? And what's the bewitching? The bewitching is Jesus plus.
That's it.
Look what he says here. "That you should not obey the truth." Before whose eyes Yeshua, before whose eyes Yeshua, Messiah, had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. "This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith?"
Come on.
Look what he says here. Verse 3. "Are you so foolish?" I mean, a father.
Yeah.
Paul, who said, "Oh, how I long to bring you to Christ, a chaste virgin, without mixture. Without playing the harlot."
Come on now.
"How I long, the passion of Paul, how I long to bring you into purity before Christ." Yeah. He's laying some rebuke here.
Yes, he is.
There's mixture going on.
Yes,
still is. We need the Lord to change us.
That's right.
We need to repent, saints. Amen. So everyone that goes out of this room, be this herald. Be this voice. Be this ambassador.
Amen.
To admonish everyone. I don't care how churched people are.
Doesn't matter.
We need to repent for the mixture.
Yeah, there's a lot of mixture. Yeah.
We need the Lord. So Paul is addressing this and he says this. Wow. Lord, you got to help me right now. "Are you so foolish," verse 3, "having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh?"
That's what legalism does.
That's pretty
dead. Yeah. That's the devil's
strike. "Have you suffered so many things in vain?"
Yeah.
"Chasing the wind?"
Yeah.
Are you chasing the wind, church? Vanity? Or is there something that is substantive that you walked away from? Because the substance is just Jesus.
Come on. Yes, sir.
Verse 5. "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So I want to bring this to you. This is called the gospel of legalism. Really good meeting you, King. Kevin. So before you leave, Kevin, let me define something for you, brother. The gospel of the kingdom is, what is the kingdom of God? The jurisdiction and sphere where Jesus the Christ has absolute rule, reign, and preeminence.
Amen.
internally, which is the spiritual side, which is spirit within, Luke 17, and externally or naturally, the kingdom at hand, Mark 1:15. So he wants absolute rule and reign internally and externally in what's going on in the realms of character and how we conduct ourselves and our ethics. Hey, I love you, brother. Looking forward to getting on this morning. So there's a little definition for you guys. Let's go now to Galatians 5. So we talked about the gospel of legalism. The Jesus plus gospel. We get saved, you know, by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, the free gift of God, not by works, lest any one should boast, right? Ephesians 2. But we go ahead and we walk it out now by the arm of the flesh. The word says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Just go to seminary in your swelled up head and walk it out by your knowledge. Walk it out just by your principle. We need to walk this thing out by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. We began this way, we finish it this way. And this is why ecclesia, the church, is so important. We need to constantly remind each other every single moment of every day that we need the power of the Holy Spirit just to have, you know, breath in my lungs and to have blood beating in my heart. I mean, is that, if we have that kind of perspective and that kind of desperation, and we remind each other as the church of who the head is, and the fountainhead of life and the giver of life. Now we're having church, folks. And you exercise and flow according to his nature and his gifts and his character where people are edified that we look like Jesus. So now we're on the other side. So that's one ditch. That one ditch called the gospel of legalism. We're going to go ahead and go to the other side now called the gospel of libertinism. Both ditches. Now let me go ahead and bring you over to Galatians 5:13. So we're called to liberty, amen? We're called to have internal freedom. But look what he says here. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This is how we stay out of the ditch. Because lust is, I'm going to grind you for my self-interest. Love is, I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. When we become others-minded, it helps us. It's like a rudder of a ship. I'm getting this in my spirit right now. It's a rudder of a ship to keep you on the course of the gospel of the kingdom. The moment we become consumers, it's about me. It's about my emotions. It's about my well-being. It's about my lust. It's about my needs and what I want. It's my way or the highway. We have more than likely fell into the ditch of the gospel of libertinism. So look what he says here. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the gospel of libertinism violates love. In essence, it is the mixture of some Christian attributes. I said a magic prayer one time with hedonism. And hedonism means this, the serving of pleasure. Have no discipline. Just feeding the lusts of the flesh. the lust of the eye and the pride of life and making provision for it, not checking that thing. Love is the object, is the aim that tempers us. Because we're all unique and different, are we not? What tempers all of us to even get along and be kind is love. And love's a very big word. And you cannot divorce love from sacrifice. You cannot divorce love from giving or being others-minded. So this is called the gospel of libertinism. It's a ditch. It's like an indifference. I do my Sunday meeting, but I still live being the God of my own life. And I justify because everyone else is doing it. And all of a sudden, we are sucked in to relativism. It's the wide gate and the broad way. And the word says, which leads to destruction. Do we got some crystal clear definitions now of the gospel of legalism and the gospel of libertinism? Any questions on that, on along those lines? Okay. Now we want to go ahead and talk about the real gospel. This is the gospel we must preach and live. If we don't know what the gospel is, how are we able to lay foundation for the up-and-coming disciples? We must understand the gospel. So the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus, and the gospel of the kingdom is all synonymous. The gospel that John the Baptist preached, the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel that Peter preached, and the gospel that Paul preached are all synonymous. And let me go ahead and share this with you. It's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is literally a government. It is a spiritual government, and it is a natural government. Because when he rules and reigns on the inside, that we actually bear his nature because we have submitted our hearts to him. He's also the governor of our actions. So our character internally needs to look like Jesus, and our actions need to look like Jesus. And I'll leave it summed up in this. Does it look like love? For this is the royal law. And if we don't see it, then again, there's no condemnation here. If we're bumping our heads and getting sideways and yanked left and right, just repent. Keep a short account with God. Don't woe's me. Don't wallow in it. Don't justify it. Take 1 minute, line back up and say, Papa, I was out of order. I repent. I change my mind. I return to you relationally. And we have a conversation here. Why was I angry at my wife? Why did I have greed hit my heart? What was that, God? Why did I have loyalty and federation to something that's higher than Jesus? What's going on here? We have a talk with Dad about it. We get very honest. So this is not about punitive repentance about our behavior. It's relational repentance. If we have our hearts towards Papa and we're connecting relationally, he'll deal with our behavior. We're not poo-pooing away behavior. Behavior is what is affecting each other, saints. If I get angry, you know, at Glenn, it actually affects him. Was his behavior? No, it affected him if I had love. So I repent, not only towards the Father, but also towards my brother. And I also, repentance cannot be devoid of restitution.
Yeah, that's right.
If you rip somebody off, repent them.
Yeah, true.
I apologized. Let me pay you back. I broke something. Oh man, I apologize. I repent. How can I fix that for you? I didn't hear any amen on that.
Yeah, amen.
This is real. This is all part of the gospel of the kingdom. So we want to now go to Mark 1:15. And we want to talk about the kingdom at hand, right? So Mark 1, let's just go ahead and just go. I told you we're reading a lot of scripture today. Is that all right, folks? We thank God for the scriptures. Amen. So let's go to Mark, because this is what was preached. Okay, so Mark 1:15, just so we bring it into the scriptures, and it's not Jeff's opinion here. Hallelujah. And so 1:15 says this, when the, says, I'll go to verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Yeshua came into Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is what Jesus preached. He lived it and preached it. He says, repent. For there's another government in town, and the government is me. It's not Caesar, it's not the Pharisees, it's not Herod, it's me.
No wonder Herod wanted him dead.
Amen. That's the gospel that is at hand. Let's go to Luke 17:21. And again, I'll repeat, what is the kingdom of God? The jurisdiction and sphere where Jesus the Christ has absolute rule, reign, and preeminence both internally and externally. And I have said it this way, it is the beautiful, perfect marriage of the kingdom of God at hand with the kingdom of God that is within you. Make sense? So the kingdom of God that is within you. 17:21 of the Gospel of Luke. And it says this. I'm going to start at verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed. Do I get the wrong reference here? I think I do, don't I? Oh, I'm on chapter 16, that's why. It'll be 17:21. 17:21, I'm like, Lazarus, well, God bless Lazarus. Neither shall they say, lo, here I, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And this is when Jesus laid rebuke to the religious, the Pharisees. They're looking for a sign. And he says, it is without observation. It is within you. It's not something to go ahead and just be a bystander looking for something.
Come on, man.
It's a lifestyle, I believe, to live because it comes from within you.
Absolutely.
And then Paul says also, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the
Holy Spirit.
We need the Holy Spirit. This whole thing works by the Spirit of Jesus who now dwells in every one of us who's invited him into our lives, and we are born again, new creation, new citizenry with a new Father, a new Head, a new King, a new Lord, a new Caesar, a new President, a new Father. Okay, he's all of that.
He's all.
And we have absolute fidelity and loyalty and allegiance to Him alone. Talking about the gospel of the kingdom. It's not this thing about mixture and justifying it. He is all in all. Let's go ahead now and I'll start trying to wrap some things up here. And I want to go to let's go to Mark 4 and I want to talk about the mystery. See, the Lord has given this to us. Okay? So let's go to Mark 4. And there's a very interesting passage here because the Lord was talking to people in general in parables.
Yeah.
And the disciples are like, what's your deal? Why are you doing that? And so he breaks it down and explains it to them. And in essence, he talks about it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So let's go ahead and read that account. And let's just go ahead and thank the Lord that he's, I mean, even to have this conversation, this is wrought of God. This is not something by happenstance. But even have understanding about what I'm saying, it takes divine providence.
Yes, it does.
Because it is Him who reveals the mystery of the kingdom to us.
That's right.
He goes in also, he says, they having ears do not understand. Having eyes, they do not see. And it says, their hearts are waxed gross. Lest they change, if you will, and I heal them. I mean, there's something, there's a mystery here. So thank God that we're hearing something that looks like the kingdom of God. And so let's go there and let me see here. Verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. There is a war, saints, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It is a tug of war going on, and there is so much spiritual deafness and spiritual blindness going on. And all I can really do is a messenger. All I am is I'm a herald. I'm a messenger. Is I'm giving people a fighting chance. And I sow the eternal seed of the gospel of the kingdom. That maybe somebody may see and hear.
Come on.
We can't manufacture it. We can't manipulate it.
No, we can't.
But perhaps, and what comes to my heart right now is 1 Corinthians 3. When Paul again brought some correction about the divisions going on in Corinth, he said, some sow, some water, but it's the Lord who brings the increase. That's the emphasis. He says those who sow and those who water are one, he says. But it's the one who brings the increase. So may our emphasis and affection and heart posture always be on Jesus Christ. May we not go ahead and gravitate towards a cult of personality because someone has some charisma. That gift is designed for one thing, to constantly push people towards Jesus, who is the one who can transform, who can unstop their ears and open their eyes, and they may actually see some increase, some fruitfulness. So may we be those signposts that simply point to Jesus at all, you know, all the days of our lives. Amen? So, I don't want to be arrogant here thinking I'm something. It's by the grace of God, no lie. And for some reason, He's revealed the gospel of the kingdom to me. And I am eternally grateful.
Amen.
Eternally thankful.
Amen.
And I want to probably close with this. When we're operating in the gospel of the kingdom, or the kingdom of God, how He's governing on the inside of us, it's really about how do we be in the world but not of it. There is great snares and hooks and seductions that want to keep us not only being in but of the world. We take on the very culture that is not the nature of Christ. So John 16:33 says this: "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that good? There's tribulation, there's struggles, there's temptations, there's pain. "But be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world." And then he continues, and he talks about in the 17th chapter of John. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Let me see, can I wrap this up, Lord? How are we doing, folks?
Good.
We doing all right? Let me just go there and I'll close with this. John 17. He gave us a promise here. And he said the world's going to hate you. He says it could be a good cheer, right?
Yeah.
The world's going to be, is going to hate you because of what? Why will the world hate us? And he says this. Let me find it here. It's when Christ prays for them. John 17, he says this. It says they will hate you because you're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So let's not be snared, saints, being so relevant and so tricky and slicky, playing the chameleon. The Lord gave us a promise here. The world will hate you because you're not of the world. Let me go ahead and read from verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me, I have kept, and none of them I lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them," verse 14, "because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Here's the good news, verse 15, "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil." This is very important. We must live out the kingdom of God together, saints. this is not just a plain hopscotch in the park. This is why the entirety of our surrender, yieldedness, and dependence on Christ is necessary individually and collectively. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just to even walk this stuff out, we really need each other. Because I feel like my arms hang low at times, and my knees are knocking. And I thank God for the intercessions of my wife. And thank God when Glenn comes over and speaks an encouraging word. Keep walking it out, son, in Jesus. Keep walking out the kingdom. You can do it. The Holy Ghost is in you. Believe the Lord. Stir up the faith in you. We need to be this as the church. That's why they gathered, I believe, daily. That's why they're in the apostles' doctrine daily and in prayer daily, and they broke bread daily, because we are in a war, as we read earlier. But he says, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. How's he overcome the world? I believe he's overcome the world in you when we do it together.
That's right.
I really do. So I want to pray into that, that if there's anything in us that is not only in, but of this culture, that he'll begin to deal with that. And a lot of it rests in this, saints. One word. Where's our fidelity? If we have fidelity in anything else other than Christ, because this is the key to walking real love. If we have half-heartedness, and we have all these open doors in our lives, and we're agreeing with things contrary to Christ and all the systems of men. I mean, just pray into it. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word going forth today. I know it's been a challenging word, but Father, in fear and in trembling, I've delivered this message. And not only for the ones here, but the ones they're going to impact. That we have a clarion call, God. That we have a distinct sound. Lord, I thank you. It's the call to come into fresh, pure, clean water from the muddy septic systems of the world. So we're able not only to drink on pure, fresh, wholesome water, but we're also able to deliver it with this pure gospel of the kingdom of God, which is about Jesus alone. And that we live in obedience because we have revelation and experiential knowledge of your great love and your love that transforms. This is my prayer for all of us, God. I pray we'll not walk out of here today without handling business with God.
Amen.
That's what I feel in my heart right now. If we just have this a few minutes of silence and just allow us to individually, this is our takeaway, saints.
Amen.
Just handle some business with God right now for the next couple of minutes. Can I admonish you in that?
Sure.
Let's just be silent for a few minutes and let's just say, God, whatever it is, handle my heart and repent where you need to repent. Jesus.